Everybody wants to be wise. Not a wise guy, but really be wise. But looking at some people, we can tell that they are not wise at all. The decisions that they make are not good decisions. They lose money foolishly. They buy things they don't need, then they don't like, they return, they get rid of it on eBay, they lose money. They are not wise. They frustrate their spouse all the time. They think they have wisdom, but the wisdom that they have is human wisdom, wisdom of this world. I know Christians who are perfectly happy with human wisdom, the wisdom of this world. They quote well-known psychologists. They recommend books written by unbelieving psychologists who never had a relationship with God. How can such books from such people really help born-again believers? But on the other hand, there are others who seem to make good decisions. They do not get burnt. They do not lose money foolishly. They do not frustrate their family. They make good decisions because they have a different type of wisdom. They have a godly wisdom. And this morning in our text, we are going to see that there are two different wisdom: human wisdom or godly wisdom. So please turn with me to our text. We are still in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This chapter 2 has three parts, three contrasts. First, we see the two wisdoms, verses 1 to 9. Then we'll see the two spirits, verses 10 to 13. And then we will see the two men in verses 14 to 16. It is a very interesting chapter. There were Christians in Corinth, in that church, who admired the philosophies of men. They thought that the church would be better off to use men's wisdom and philosophy to win converts rather than using the simple and despised message of the cross. There are churches today that do that. They like to mix a little psychology with the scriptures. So Paul says this morning in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul's arrival in Corinth is described in the book of Acts, chapter 18. He came and he met a Christian couple there, a man named Aquila with his wife Priscilla, and they were both tent makers by trade, just like him. And he ministered there in Corinth for a year and a half, supporting himself by making some tents. He did not come as a philosopher or a salesman. He came as a witness, declaring to you the testimony of God, he says in verse 1. Paul was certainly a man who could reason and debate convincingly, but he did not use that approach in preaching the gospel. He made a conscious decision. He says in verse 2, "I determine." not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, Paul was an ambassador. He was not a peddler. He recognized the difference between ministry that is soulful and ministry that is spiritual. Soulful ministry appeals to men's emotion, and it is very popular in this day and age. Spiritual ministry, on the other hand, presents the truth of God's word in such a way as to reach the heart and the conscience of the hearers. It appeals to man's spirit, not his soul, not his emotions. So Paul emphasized in verse 3 that his personal demeanor, his outlook, was neither impressive nor attractive. Some say that he was a short, bow-legged leg man with a crooked nose and running eyes. I wonder where they get all that stuff. But he mentioned three things about his demeanor. All he said is he came in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. That is not much impressive, a man like this. But he was honest. He was humble. Paul bears his soul and he reveals his inner thoughts. He was afraid. He was weak. He was trembling inside. He had nothing to offer except the message of Christ's death on the cross. And that kept him from the poison of self-reliance. He was an example of how God can use weak things to confound the mighty. So neither his speech nor his preaching were in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, he says in verse 4. Now, some people suggest that his speech refers to his witness to individuals one-on-one, and his preaching to his messages to crowds and large groups. So according to the standard of this world, the apostle would never have won a speech contest nor a popularity contest. But in spite of this, the Spirit of God used his simple message to produce conviction of sin and conversion to God. So Paul rejected any reliance on the preacher's ability to persuade people with human wisdom. If Paul's words carried conviction, that conviction was not produced by any of his eloquent word or his reasoning skills. He knew that it is the preacher's job to preach, and it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict. We cannot, some preachers try to switch job with the Holy Spirit. We cannot convict people. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's preaching may not have been very impressive, may not have been very persuasive on the human level, but it had spiritual power. In verse 5, we have the reason for relying on the Spirit instead of relying on human wisdom. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Preaching strategies that are centered around the wisdom of men, emotions, and human personality may yield some response, but no results for the kingdom of God. So if someone can be persuaded into the kingdom by human wisdom, he can also be persuaded out of the kingdom by human wisdom. So Paul continues and he says in verse 6, however, We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So first, Paul mentioned what his preaching was not. Two things. It was not the wisdom of this age, and it was not the wisdom of the rulers of this age. Their wisdom is perishable, just like themselves, coming to nothing. The reason why the wisdom of this age does not understand the heavenly wisdom is because it lacks something important. It lacks the Spirit of God. God's wisdom is not recognized in this age today. The mature recognize God's wisdom, he says in verse 6, but the rulers of this age do not. In verse 7, Paul mentioned what wisdom he was speaking about. The wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery is a New Testament truth not previously revealed, but now it was made known to believers. This mystery, he says, is the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The mystery of the gospel includes many wonderful truths that now Jews and Gentiles are made one in Christ, that Jesus lives inside of the believers, that the Lord will come back and his waiting people he will take home to be with him, that not all believers will die, but some will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Then at the heart of this wisdom is the plan of salvation. These things were not written in the Old Testament. They were not there. And that's what the New Testament is called, the mystery, because it was not known by the great prophets of the Old Testament. It is only in the New Testament. So the ruler of this age, in verse 8, may refer to demonic spirits or their human agents here on earth. They did not understand the hidden wisdom of God. They could not. They did not realize that their murder of the Holy Son of God would result in their own destruction. They thought they were getting rid of him. They thought they were killing the Lord, but it was leading to their own destruction. And Paul says, had they known the ways of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Then Paul paraphrases a verse. It is Isaiah 64:4 in verse 9, to remind us that God's wisdom and his plan is not something we can understand. It is past our finding out on our own. This quotation was written 700 years before Paul wrote his letter. It is a prophecy that confirmed that God has stored up wonderful truths that cannot be discovered by the natural senses. But in due time, he will reveal those things to those who love him. Now, three faculties by which we learn are listed in this verse: the eye, the ear, and the heart, or the mind. These are three ways for us to learn. But still, all these faculties are not sufficient for grasping divine truth. Why not? The Spirit of God is necessary. God's wisdom is only known by the Holy Spirit. We cannot go to college. We cannot do anything to understand these things. They are the things of God. They are revealed to us by God. Verse 9 is commonly interpreted to refer to the glories of heaven. And once we get there, we're going to see all these things that our eyes have not seen and heard. And once the people have that interpretation in their mind, it is hard to remove it for them to accept the true meaning. Most people wrongly take the things which God has prepared for those who love him to mean the things that are reserved for us, that are waiting for us in heaven. But Paul is not speaking about the glories of heaven here. He is speaking about the truths that have been revealed for the first time in the New Testament. So men could arrive at these truths only through the help of the Holy Spirit. They could not arrive there through scientific investigation or philosophical inquiries. That's a big word, philosophical inquiries. So the human mind itself, left to itself, could not discover those wonderful mysteries that are main known in the gospel. Human reason is totally inadequate to find the truth of God. We see in that verse 9 that it cannot be a reference to the glories of heaven, because verse 10 says that God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So if it is, if you make it, oh, the glorious thing that God has in heaven for us, then some people have seen it. Some people know what it is. And it's not this. And we see two different wisdom in this first section. The wisdom of this age in verse 6, that's human wisdom. And then the wisdom of God in verse 7. One is false, the other is true. One is perishing folly, the other is a saving power. A minister gave an unusual sermon one day using a peanut to make several important points about the wisdom of God in nature. And one of the members greeted him at the door and said to him, "Very interesting, Pastor. I never expected to learn so much from a nut." At verse 10, now we get the second part. After the two wisdom, now we have the two spirits. Paul goes on and he says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, commentators are not in agreement concerning the meaning of the word "us" in verse 10. Some say that it refers only to the writers of the New Testament. Others say, no, it is not limited to them. It includes all believers. I believe the second one is more accurate. The blessings of salvation were prepared by God the Father, carried out by God the Son, and applied by God the Holy Spirit to all believers who love God. Yes, it was by the Spirit of God that the apostles and the prophets were enlightened, because the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, it says in verse 10. But the Spirit of God, who is infinite in wisdom, who understands all the truths of God, is able to impart them to any believers, to all believers that want. What was undiscoverable by human reason, God has revealed by His Spirit. The child of God who has the Spirit of God has no right to be content not to understand the deep things of God. The Spirit is ours, that we may know. There are people who say, I don't understand certain things, but they never ask God to help them. Give me of your Spirit, Lord, that I may understand. We cannot be satisfied by saying, oh, I don't understand. If you want, God will make you understand. Even in human affairs, no one knows what a man is thinking but the man himself, in verse 16. What am I thinking about? Anyone knows? What am I thinking about right now? I'm still impressed with the big word, philosophical. No one can possibly find out what a person is thinking unless the person chooses to reveal it. Even then, in order to understand a man, a person must have the spirit of a man. An animal could not understand your thinking. Your dog may be smart, but he's not that smart. You must have a spirit of a man to be able to understand what he says. So it is with God. The only one who can understand the things of God is the Spirit of God. The work of the Holy Spirit is necessary if the thoughts of God are to be known. Paul does not explain what he means by the spirit of the world in verse 12. It could be the wisdom of this world, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 20, the spirit of the worldly man. But it is obvious that Paul believed in a spiritual force that is opposed to God. He connected it with this world. But to us who have become Christians, God gave His Spirit. Each and every one of us, we have the Spirit of God inside of us, that we might know the things that God has freely given us. Paul made no attempt to define what these things are. They are the indescribable things of verse 9, things proper to the life of heaven, and they are already given to Christians. And the tense of the verb here is important because it shows us that in verse 9, Paul is not talking only about the future, but he's also talking about the present life of the Christian. This wisdom comes by the Spirit who is from God, not the spirit of this world. Since every believer has received the Spirit of God, then every believer has access to this spiritual wisdom. We can all have that spiritual wisdom. We should not be satisfied with the wisdom of this world. But this does not mean that every believer has equal spiritual wisdom. It does not mean either that we will understand all the spiritual mysteries, but we will be able to make godly decision, to have a wisdom that is beneficial for our life. Paul said in verse 13 that the things revealed by the Spirit, these they also speak. They do not only know them, they also communicate those things to others. How was this done? Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, Paul says, but comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The agent who taught them was not a person filled with human wisdom. It was the Spirit of God. They were controlled by the Spirit of God in the choice of the word that they employed in communicating divine truth. And the expression here, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, means comparing spiritual truth with Spirit-given words or the Bible. Christians combines spiritual things with spiritual words. They use words and concepts taught by the Holy Spirit in His Word. So it would be useless to try to explain spiritual truth to a non-spiritual man. He would never understand. So we see in this section two different spirits. There's the spirit of man in verse 11, and then the spirit of God in verse 12. And then the last part, verse 14, we see two men. Paul continues and he says there in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we now get to the third and last contrast. This time it is between two individuals. The natural man belongs to this world. The spiritual man belongs to God. One is an unbeliever. The other is a believer. One lacks the Spirit of God. The other has it. One follows his natural instincts. The others follow the Lord. So the spiritual things relate to sin, guilt, forgiveness, redemption, salvation, righteousness, eternal life. To the unspiritual person, these things are totally meaningless. They are irrelevant, and they are foolishness, we see in verse 14. They have no place in a life that is limited to this world. The natural man is materialist. He lives as if there were nothing beyond this life. They can only see this side of the grave. This is the kind of life that is common to animals. If you have a nice dog, a nice cat, they cannot see a next life. They could care less about this thing. They cannot comprehend it. The natural man is where we all start. We all started being that kind, the natural people. And we inherited that life from Adam. Natural life. Such person is unable to understand spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. The inability to understand is caused by the absence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the unbeliever. If he had the Holy Spirit, when he gets the Holy Spirit, then he can understand the things of God. On the other hand, a person who possesses the Spirit is totally different. He is guided by the Holy Spirit. He is able to evaluate and apply all things that the Spirit reveals, says in verse 10. And the words all things, verse 15, do not mean that the spiritual man is an expert in every area of life, but that he is capable to appraise all things spiritually. He can make good decisions. The second statement does not mean that Christians are never judged. Some people get confused. Paul is not saying that any Christian is above criticism. The point is clear. No natural man is equipped to judge a spiritual man. Unbeliever cannot judge believers, and they do it all the time. And yet they are not equipped. It's an impossibility for them. How can a natural man judge a spiritual man? The natural man is incapable of judging a spiritual believer. The spiritual man can only be judged by God, not even by worldly Christian. He is judged on the basis of God's word and nothing else. The unbelievers, they don't know God's word. So they cannot judge us. They don't have a clue. What a privilege for a spiritual man to go directly to God, the source of wisdom, and be able to examine everything in his life. For the believer, the scriptures are indeed a light to his path and a lamp before his feet. Paul closes this chapter by asking a rhetorical question, verse 16, which is a quotation of Isaiah 40, verse 13. To ask the question is to answer it. God cannot be known through the wisdom or the power of men, but those who have the mind of Christ are able to understand the truths of God. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? It does not mean that a person is infallible and he can play God in the lives of others. To have the mind of Christ means to look at life from the Savior's point of view, having his values and his desires in mind. We must be careful not to become spiritual dictators in the lives of God's people. I have the mind of Christ. Let me tell you what you should do. No, it should not be. To have the mind of Christ is to think godly thoughts, not think as the world thinks. It means to be obedient to God's revelation, just like Christ was obedient to the Father. So in our text this morning, we see two different people, two types. We have the natural man and the spiritual man. But if we would continue with chapter 3, we would see right away a third type of men, the carnal man. There are really three different types of men on earth today. And what's the difference between the three? Well, the natural man has never been born again. He does not receive the things of God. If anyone talks about Jesus, he is bothered by it. It is foolishness to him. The natural man is living and walking after the flesh. His mind is preoccupied by the things of the flesh. He is outside of Christ, without any understanding of the things of God. He possesses the intellect and the conscience of ordinary humanity. The spiritual man has been born again. His mind is set on things above, not on the things of this earth. His life is dominated by the Spirit of God. He lives and he walks after the Spirit. His body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And he knows it. And he lives accordingly. Then you have number three, the carnal man. He has been born again. He is a believer, but there is no spiritual growth in him. No advancement, no progress. He has accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He should be mature, but still he has the characteristics of a baby Christian. Envy, strife, argument, jealousy, division. These are characteristics of a carnal man. He was mostly looking for the forgiveness of his sins, not really the denial of his flesh. He is still dominated by the flesh and he enjoys it. There is in the Old Testament a good example of a spiritual man and a carnal man, and they were related. Story of Abraham and his nephew Lot. Abraham was a spiritual man. He was walking by faith. Lot, his nephew, was a carnal man. He was walking by sight. And both appeared to be righteous. People could not tell by the outward look. Both of them were prosperous. Lot was saved. He believed in God, but he did not live a life totally pleasing to the Lord. What happened when both men received a divine visit in Genesis chapter 19? To Abraham, the angels came during the day. Lot, they came at night. Abraham ran to meet them. He was excited. Lot simply got up and he waited for them. Abraham said, "Stay with me." And they said, "Yes." Lot said, "Come on in." And they said, "No." They did not want to fellowship with him. They only wanted to take care of the business that they had been sent to do. What is really the main difference between these three men? Their mind. That's all it is, their mind. Only one of the three loves God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. Only the spiritual man has the mind of Christ, as we see in verse 16. The natural man does not have a mind for anything spiritual. Spiritual things are foolishness to him. The carnal man loves the Lord, but he also loves the things of the world. His mind is set on both things. And you know, when you try to focus on two things, you miss both bullseye. Paul warns the people in Romans 8:6, saying that being carnally minded is death, but being spiritually minded is life and peace, a beautiful way to live. The carnal man lives a life of perpetual conflict and repeated defeats. He has a miserable life. Does not need to be. Christ died for him to have a life of peace and joy, but he's miserable, he's distracted, he loves this world, he loves the things of this world. What is the remedy for a carnal mind? Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." Paul said to the Romans in 12:2, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we all here fit into one of the three types. Every one of us here is one of those three types. Either a natural person, a spiritual person, or a carnal person. Ask yourself, what type of person am I? And if you are a natural person, then accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. And he will make sure that you have a mind for spiritual things. Those things will no longer be foolishness to you. You will be filled with love and peace, joy and hope. You will have a good life and you will make godly decisions having wisdom of God. And if you are a carnal person, accept Jesus as your master today, not only as your savior. Ask him to transform you by renewing your mind. Commit all your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Let go of what is mastering you, whatever it is, and let Christ take that place. Let him be the master of your life. And if you are a spiritual person, then remain close to Jesus. Do not get all entangled with the things of this world. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Continue to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Continue to yield yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit that is inside of you. So there are three types of people, but there are only two types of wisdom. And Paul contrasted the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world is a wisdom of words, he says in verse 4. The wisdom of God is the power of God, he says in verse 5. Wisdom of this world is man's word, verse 4. Wisdom of God is the Spirit's words, verse 13. Wisdom of this world is the spirit of this world, he says in verse 12. And the wisdom of God is the Spirit of God in verse 12 as well. Wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. We saw in chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom of God is foolishness to man. We see in verse 14 here. Wisdom of the world is ignorance of God. We saw in chapter 1, verse 21. And wisdom of God is knowledge of God. Verse 12. The wisdom of this world leads to condemnation. We saw in chapter 1, verse 18. Wisdom of God leads to glory. Verse 7 here. So everyone wants to be wise. And yet Paul taught the Corinthians that true wisdom requires the believer to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual wisdom enables us to draw conclusion, any conclusion based on God's perspective. To make wise decisions in difficult circumstances. To recognize the activities of God's Spirit. To distinguish the correct and incorrect use of scriptures. And to identify and expose false teachers. They're everywhere. Sam Levinson, an American humorist who died in 1980, said, "It is very simple to be wise. Just think of something stupid to say and don't say it." Very simple. We all want wisdom, but we have to be careful because there are two types of wisdom out there. Human wisdom or godly wisdom? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the information that you are giving us this morning. Information about wisdom. We may at times think that we are wise people, and yet we may make unwise decisions. It is possible for us, sinful people, to have the wisdom of God. It is free for the asking. And Father, we are asking this morning, all of us, that you would give us your wisdom. Give us godly wisdom. Help us to make the decision between the human wisdom and godly wisdom. And Father, I pray that we would make godly decision in our lives with the wisdom that you will give us. Let us not be content, O Lord, with wisdom from this world. We desire your wisdom, to walk godly, to walk a life that is pleasing to you. Help us, Father, to be filled with wisdom from above and not be satisfied with wisdom of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I learned today that I'm a wise man. So many times I think of something foolish to say, and I don't say it. Now we learned that there are three different types of people in this world. And there are two different types of wisdom in this world. And you may see many combinations of these two. But you won't see a spiritual man with the wisdom of the world. He will have the wisdom of God. And you won't see a natural man with the godly wisdom, wisdom of God. It's impossible. We have free access to God. We have His word that says, you lack wisdom, ask Him. So you can all have the wisdom of God to make godly decisions, not to get burnt by different wicked people who are trying to get from others. You can have wisdom that will prevent argument in your marriage relationship. When one makes a decision and it is not a godly decision, it frustrates the other one. And there they go at each other's throat. Very important to have the wisdom of God. It is free to have. Don't settle for the human wisdom of this world. There are all kinds of tricks that you can learn to get away with things, but it is not of God. You want the wisdom of God. You want to make decisions that are of God, decisions that are pleasing to God. And then you will have a wonderful life. You will make godly decisions, and you will have peace and joy in your home and in your life. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your life, bless your home, your marriage relationship, your family, and may He give you the wisdom from above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.